If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. As I've been saying, and I've been putting these little blurbs in the bulletin for about 4 months now concerning the winds of revival, I've shared with you that I have a real desire in my heart for a visitation of God's Spirit anew in the life of Beachside Baptist Church. And that is not to say that I am disgruntled with what God is doing, that I am upset with the congregation. None of that is true whatsoever. I simply pray that we as God's people will be open to allow God to do anything and everything He wants to do in and through the life of His church here at Beachside. And understand that statement there. His church here at Beachside. This is not our church. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is the church we all attend. But this is the church of Jesus Christ. This is not any particular man's church. This is God's church. Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. I want us to be a body that truly follows the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have prepared 10 messages that will focus on this concept of spiritual renewal, of revival in the church. 4 of those messages will come from this 33rd chapter of Exodus. 4 of those messages will come from the 62nd and 63rd chapter of Isaiah. And 2 of those messages will come from the book of Joshua. And I just encourage you to pray faithfully that God will indeed hear our prayers, that He will bless us because of our effort to seek His leadership and His presence fully in our midst. Now, there are definite steps and stages in the process of revival. Now, that's not to say that revival can be programmatically brought upon the church, but it is to say that if there is going to be God-sent, Christ-honoring, Holy Spirit-filled revival, if they're going to experience that, it will be because some very definite things have occurred. You will never, no matter what histories you may read, you will never find that the church suddenly passes from gross sin or from failure or from complacency into mighty revival. Now, when I say that, I am not indicating that I think this church is guilty of gross sin. Very few churches probably fall into the category of being guilty of gross sin. I am not saying that this church is in the midst of some great failure. Might be. If we are, I'm not even aware of it. I think probably that last one is the one that is perhaps the biggest hindrance to the church today, and that is complacency. Am I saying that we as Beachside are complacent? You be the judge. And the only person you can judge is yourself. But as you look and see, is God doing a mighty work in our midst? Are we availing ourselves for Him to do a mighty work in our midst? I can say this much. If we're not actively moving forward, if we're not actively growing, if we're not actively allowing the Spirit of God to work in us and through us and bless us, then we are automatically moving towards complacency. If we're not moving forward, hopefully we're not moving backwards. And if we're not moving backwards, hopefully we're not just becoming satisfied. And it's very easy to do that. God has blessed Beachside Baptist Church over the past several years. It would be easy for us to say, thank you, Lord. We've worked hard, and we have, in all areas of the life of this church, spiritually as well as physically. There's been a lot of hard work that has been done at Beachside Baptist. It would be easy to say, Father, we just want to take a little break. We want to sit back and relax and enjoy the victories we've had. And the minute we do that, We're setting ourselves up to fall into this matter of complacency. And I don't want us to do that. As I said, no matter what history you might read, there is no indication anywhere in Scripture or anywhere in church history that churches suddenly pass from gross sin, from failure, or from complacency into mighty revival. But there are some intermediate steps and stages, and I think it's important that we should know about them in order that we might recognize them when they come upon the church, if it be God's gracious will to pour His Spirit out upon us and revive us again. Perhaps, most importantly, there must be this step of prayer and intercession. In fact, there are three steps and stages in this particular element. They are found in this 33rd chapter of Exodus. The first is in verses 7 through 11. The second is in verses 12 through 17. The third is in verses 18 through 23. This morning, I want us to deal with just the first of those, in verses 7 through 11. And the scripture says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting that was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now, what Moses describes here is a process for preparing to receive God-sent revival. Now, understand what I just said. What he is describing here is a process for preparing to receive God-sent revival. It is not the process for revival. It is, however, the process of preparing to receive this visitation of the Spirit of God that He may choose to pour out upon us. Now, notice a couple of things about this process. Number one, it is conceived by a burden. Look again at verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now, let me set the background here. Moses has been summoned by God to meet him on the top of Mount Sinai, where he is receiving the law of God. He has left the camp down below. He's gone up the side of the mountain. He is in the very presence of God. God is dealing with him in many different areas in his life and in the life of Israel, the people that Moses is leading at this point. While he's up there in the presence of God, the folks down in the camp begin to wonder what's going on. Moses has been gone for a long time. Perhaps he's not going to come back. Perhaps Moses has gone up there and forsaken us, or he's gone up there and died. We don't know what happens to Moses, but we know that it's been a long time since he's been up there, and we're getting worried. So instead of trusting God, instead of being faithful, what they decide to do, even at a time when God may well have been speaking directly to Moses, saying, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," he looks down on his people in the camp, and what are they doing? They're melting down all of the gold they can find, and they're forming it into the shape of a golden calf. For what purpose? That they may set it up in the camp and worship it. And God looks down, and he sees this activity, and he's angry. He's upset. And he says to Moses, go ahead and go back to your people and lead them in to the land that I've promised. Go ahead and take them into the promised land. That was a covenant promise that God had made to the patriarchs. That was a promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would have this promised land. God could not break that covenant. But because of their sin, God could withdraw his presence from being with them. So what he said to Moses was, go ahead. You're going to go and take them into the promised land, which we know Moses was not able to do. But continue to lead them towards the promised land. But God said, I will not be going up with you. I have withdrawn my presence because of the sin of the people. Now, the promise was still there. The good news was that the promised land was still theirs to inhabit. The bad news in the midst of the good news was that God was not going to go up with them. His presence was going to be withdrawn. Imagine the impact that had on the heart of Moses. A man who has been charged of God to lead this people. And he sees now that because of their sin, that job's going to get a whole lot more difficult because God's presence is not going to be with him. So what we see is Moses coming back down finally. And he comes into the camp and he shares with the people what God has said. And they're upset. They're concerned. To some degree, they're penitent. But Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp. Now, let's be clear about the tabernacle here. This is not the tabernacle which was ultimately made and constructed according to the specifications given by God to Moses, the precursor to the temple. That comes much later. There's much spoken about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, but that's not the tabernacle that's being spoken of here. This is simply a tent that belonged to Moses, which he set up outside of the camp for the specific purpose of having a place where he could go and meet with God. That's the purpose of his tent. He called it the Tabernacle of Meetings. The purpose is, I have a place where I can go and meet God. Now, the first thing that I see, the first lesson that is applicable to us today that I see from that is, oh, that we would come to understand and that we would come to view our meeting place as a place where we come to meet God. I'm going to ask some difficult questions over the next 10 weeks. And it's not for any other purpose than to cause us to look within ourselves. I am not indicting anyone for anything. That's not my job. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Understand, anytime I might be pointing my finger at you, there are three more pointing right back at me. Anything I say that applies to you applies to me. The first question I would ask, and I would encourage you to answer honestly between you and God, why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? Why did you come to church this morning? Did you come because, well, I was raised in the church and I was taught you should always be there on Sunday morning? Did you say, well, you know, I feel good coming to church, being with godly people. Did you say, I'm in church this morning because mom and dad said, I need to be here? Did you say, I'm in church this morning because my dad, my grandfather is the preacher and I need to be there? I don't know what caused you to come to church this morning, but I know what it should have been. It should have been for the specific purpose of coming, for nothing else. than to meet God. This is our tabernacle of meeting. This is the place that is set aside for you and I to come and meet God. To be in His presence. Notice, Moses and God spoke face to face. As a man speaks to his friend. We have the opportunity to speak face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a man would speak to his friend. Is that what's brought you to church this morning? Now, as best as I can understand and determine, I think there are six basic functions of the church. Worship, evangelism, missions, discipleship, education, Christian education, and fellowship. Those are the six basic functions of the church. And individuals will give attention to specific areas that are of greater interest to them. But I dare say this with all sincerity. The chief function of the church. Now, some of you are automatically going to say, wrong, wrong, wrong. And you have every right to be wrong. Listen to entirely what I'm saying before you draw conclusions. The primary function of the church is to worship. Now, why do I say that? Because if we come faithfully, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday evenings, whenever, if we come to this tabernacle of meetings for no other purpose than to meet God and to talk to Him face to face, and to worship Him in spirit and in truth the way we ought to worship Him, I promise you, those other five functions are going to fall into place. When we worship correctly, we're going to be all about evangelism. When we worship correctly, we're going to be all about missions. When we worship correctly, we're going to be all about discipleship and Christian education and fellowship. Those things will naturally fall in order when we worship our Lord and our God the way that we ought to. Now, notice that this process begins with one man's burden. Moses. He gets this newsflash from God, if you will. Yeah? You're going to inherit the promised land as I promised the patriarchs. But I'm not going up with you. I'm withdrawing my presence. That brought a burden to the heart of Moses. You have a burden on your heart? Don't get too excited if you say, no, there's not a burden in my life. Don't get too excited about that. I can remember, it's getting harder to do all the time, but I can remember in 1997, when at the close of the worship service at First Baptist Church of Oak Hill, it was the first Sunday in July. After I had preached and after the invitation, I'd asked the congregation to sit down. And I resigned as their pastor. And I remember very distinctly telling them how important their church had been to us, how much I loved those people, how much Joyce and I cared for that church family. How grateful we were for the love and the care that they showed to us. But, I said, God has taken the burden for First Baptist Church, Oak Hill, off my heart. Doesn't mean I love you any less. Doesn't mean we care for you any less. Doesn't mean you are any less important to us. It simply means that God has taken away the burden and given me another burden, which was to go in to hospital chaplaincy. I could have stayed at First Baptist Oak Hill. I could probably still be at First Baptist Oak Hill. But nothing God-honoring would have been accomplished because I did not have a burden for that work any longer. And if there's no burden, then you're not going to be very mightily used of God in trying to do what you're trying to do. I have a burden for Beachside Baptist Church. I came here in May of 2011, and I told Jack when he called me and asked if I'd be interested in serving as interim pastor. I said, yeah, I'll do this to the end of the calendar year. Sometime between the middle of May and the end of 2011, God gave me a burden. See, initially I came just to be the interim preacher. But in that 6 months, God gave me a burden for this church. And I still have that burden. I've been asked by any number of people since Joyce and I officially retired from Halifax Hospital 2 weeks ago now. What's it feel like to be retired? Don't know, hasn't hit yet. There was the holidays, there was the vacation. Probably not going to hit till tomorrow morning when I don't have to get up and go to work. People have said, how long are you going to stay at the church? And I have flippantly answered, and I've sought God's forgiveness for this answer. I have flippantly said, as long as it continues to be fun. Now, what I meant by that was, I just enjoy this church. I enjoy this congregation. It is a thrill to be a part of this church family. But if someone asked me the question, how long are you going to stay? The answer should never be, as long as it continues to be fun. The answer is, as long as God keeps a burden on my heart. I don't know how long that'll be. I'm hoping it'll be a while. But there has to be a burden. If I no longer have a burden for this church family, then the greatest thing I can do for you is step aside so that God can bring someone in who has that burden. There has to be a burden. Now, that's not saying that a spiritual visitation is going to rely and depend solely on me. I'm not the only one who needs a burden. We all need a burden. The burden may be different. That's between you and God. But I know that if there's going to be any spiritual renewal in our church, it's going to be because at least one person has a burden. Now, I want to make a point about that. Having said all of that, that tells me that any kind of organization that we may do as a church is not going to usher in revival. what Moses did, everything I've just said, speaks against this concept of elaborate organization being used to usher in revival. I can remember growing up in a Baptist church, and probably even 15, 18 years into my ministry, we had a revival every spring, and we had a revival every fall. It was scheduled on the calendar, and we would have elaborate little programs and campaigns leading up to the time of revival. Most of the time, what we were really trying to accomplish was an evangelistic effort. But we were calling it revival. Evangelistic efforts are great. It's part of the work of the church. But it is not revival. Revival is the renewal of God's people. The revitalization of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts and in our lives. So, you know, these elaborate organizational schemes are not going to bring revival. Holy cow. You guys are listening really slow this morning. Second thing I want to say, one man then took action. After there was this burden, one man took action. That man was Moses. He's the guy that had the burden. He then took that burden and began to put it into action. What did he do? He pitched his tent outside the camp. That speaks of separation. If we're to experience Holy Spirit revival, it'll be because there's separation. Separation from the church? Separating from our place of meeting? Absolutely not. Separation from anything that we've allowed to creep into our lives that would hinder the free flow and the work of the Holy Spirit within us. If we need to get off by ourselves somewhere and spend some time with God and get things cleaned up in our lives, then for God's sake and for your sake, do it. It's vitally important. If I have open, unconfessed, rebellious sin in my life, it is pure hypocrisy for me to kneel down at this altar and pray the prayer that I prayed before we started. Because God is not going to do a great work in the body of believers in His Beachside Baptist Church if their shepherd is harboring sin. So this thing about revival, this thing about spiritual renewal, that's going to cause us to look deep within inside ourselves. What's important to me? What am I allowing in my life that shouldn't be there? What things aren't in my life that should be there? Get alone. Get separated. Meet God. Seek His leadership. So there was a man with a burden. He took action, and he set up a tabernacle outside the camp. The significance of that is, again, it's outside the camp. Revival is not an official movement of the church. There is absolutely nothing we can do as a body of believers to guarantee revival. That is purely at the discretion of God. We can prepare ourselves to receive God's visitation, and we should do those things. But if we experience church-wide renewal, it will be because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So this process is conceived by a burden. Secondly, and I will hurry through this, it is continued as a burden as the burden spreads to others. Look at verse 8. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. Now, a few people are understanding what's going on. A few people have been watching Moses. A few people are getting the same sense of burden, perhaps. But what happens here It is something very wonderful. You read this and it tells us that all that they did was stand at their door and look on with interest. They were aware that something was happening, but they didn't know what it was, and they didn't understand it. But what we notice is the vast majority, now this is immediately after Moses has set up the tent because of his burden. The vast majority is not rushing out with Moses to go meet God. Initially, it's just Moses himself. Then there are a few others who began to understand what's going on. They, too, want to meet God face to face. They, too, want to be close to God's will for their life. And so, while a few are getting the message, the majority didn't go out to meet God. Now, that's not saying anything bad about anyone. That's simply saying that the Spirit has not gripped the hearts of the majority of those people at that time. What did I say? History will demonstrate that there's not just this rapid movement from complacency or sin or failure to mighty revival. Starts out slow. And it's a process that grows. Now they watch Moses and a few others go out, but they stood at their door and wondered. At least they're starting to think and to conceptualize. The appalling thing here is that the right place for this tabernacle of meeting would have been right in the midst of the camp. You would think that's the place where it ought to be. The place where anyone who so desires can go and meet God face to face. That ought to be the focal point of the camp. But it wasn't. It was outside the camp. That's just God's way. At first, just someone has a burden. And then just a few are called. The whole congregation, the whole church, doesn't get on board right away. So this is a process. It's a process because the Spirit of God has to work in the heart of each individual. I may be more sincere in my desire for revival than perhaps someone in the congregation. And that someone in the congregation may be more sincere in their desire than someone else, but the Holy Spirit hasn't done the same work yet. There may be some in the congregation that the Holy Spirit hasn't even budged in their desire for spiritual renewal yet. We have to give time for the Holy Spirit of God to work. We can't program this. We can't say, I'm going to preach on this for 10 weeks, and you're saying, oh, please, God, not 10 weeks of this. I'm not going to preach on this at 10 weeks, and at the end of 10 weeks, automatically say, we have achieved. We have reached revival. We'll have to say that. If we have, it'll be very evident. If we haven't, more work needs to be done. That's simple. So, it's a process that is conceived by a burden. It is continued as the burden spreads to others. And finally, it is concluded with the presence of God. Verse 9 says, and it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended. That's the same pillar of cloud, by the way, that led them out of Egypt during the day. Fire by night, cloud by day. What was that cloud? It was the Shekinah glory of God. So that's what's happening here. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle with the pillar of cloud, the Shekinah glory of God descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. So Moses has prayed. The Shekinah glory of God has appeared at the door of the tent, ensuring that Moses' prayer has been heard. Oh, that we will one day see the Shekinah glory of God in the midst of our tabernacle of meeting. Oh, that we would see God's presence as though it was visibly present before us. The feeling will be so strong that we can't deny that it's the glory of God. Verse 10 says, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his own tent. So, verse 10 tells us that the congregation is now beginning to get involved. They're seeing what's happening. And instead of standing in their tent door, staring and wondering what's happening, now they're beginning to understand that there's a movement of God taking place. And they too, we are told, begin to fall and to pray and to seek God's leadership. And verse 11 says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. How encouraging, how wonderful of a verse of Scripture is that? The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Who's your best friend? Think of who your earthly best friend is. It may be your spouse. It may be someone who you've known all your life. Who's your best friend? And what comfort, what joy do you get in being able to interact with that person, to speak face to face, to talk with them as that person who is most significant to you? Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ should supersede that. You ought to have no greater joy than to know that you can come into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and speak to Him as a man speaks to his friend. And you see, when we get back to that level of our relationship with the Lord, when we're walking that closely, when we come into this tabernacle of meeting, this place that is designed for us to come and meet God, and we come for no other purpose than to meet Him and to worship Him and to adore Him and to allow Him to accomplish through us, His church, what He wants to accomplish, then yes, we've experienced spiritual renewal. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to suddenly hit the whole church. But the process has begun. It began with that prayer this morning. Actually, it began with private prayer a lot earlier than that. But I'm going to encourage you to pray, to continue to seek God's discretion in this, what He wants to do. Not what we want. Not that we can boast that we've done this great thing. But that we can truly become the vessel that God wants us to be. That verse ends by saying, and he would return to the camp. So Moses had work to do. He'd go back and he would put into action, I'm sure, the things he had prayed about. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now, I don't know for certain whether that was a directive given to Joshua by Moses. You stay here in the tabernacle because God is going to continue to do great things. He's going to continue to speak to His people. And I don't want the people to miss anything because there's no one in the presence of God. I don't know if it was Moses' directive that Joshua stay there or if it was Joshua's decision, witnessing what God was doing, saying, man, I don't want to miss out on any of this. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to be available. I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. So I am going to stay as much as I possibly can in the tabernacle of meeting, in the place designed to meet God. Now, you cannot spend 24/7 camped out on the rickety pews of Beachside Baptist Church. And the rickety pews are scheduled to be changed on the 24th of this month. Take one. I know you can't be here all the time. But I do know this. Wherever you are, whatever you're involved with, you can be in the presence of God. And His Spirit is with you. If God gives you a burden for spiritual renewal, pray to that end. If God does not give you that burden, then pray first of all that He gives you a burden. Don't worry about spiritual renewal until He gives you a burden. Don't just go through the motions. Say, well, you know, I'm going to say my nightly prayers. I'm going to mention this revival thing that He's preaching. No, don't do that. If it's not a sincere desire of your heart, wait until that time that God makes it a sincere desire of your heart. In the meantime, if you've joined me with a burden, pray. And pray diligently. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word this morning. I thank You for the challenge that You've given us through that Word. And we recognize that there's nothing that we can humanly do to guarantee spiritual renewal. But we can prepare ourselves to receive any visitation that You want to pour out upon us. And I ask, O God, that You just give us the desire to make that preparation. And understand that preparing for that is going to involve a great deal of prayer. That's going to be our hardest work. The matter of prayer and intercession. And the willingness to completely, fully yield our lives into Your hands and into Your leadership. Now, Father, in this time of invitation, I don't know what You may have spoken to the heart of any person. But if there is something spiritually amiss that needs to be corrected, I know that Your Spirit stands ready to do that, and I pray for victory in the life of each person. So we give the invitation to You. Your will be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.